So when you hear the title of our thoughts, Mushrooms and Gems, I would imagine they seem a bit odd. I think that might be part of what drew me to the title. Could there possibly be any commonality between mushrooms and gems? I'm going to let that remain a mystery for a little bit longer. Perhaps you can puzzle over it while I lead off with a verse, and most of the verses I'll be quoting are from the New American Standard. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think most of us here recognize that verse. It's an old favorite of mine, ever since it was the theme text at the General Convention many years ago. I'm pretty sure it was still held in Albion in those days. I remember it hanging above the organ. In fact, it's probably one of the earliest verses that I memorized solely for my own pleasure and not because it was assigned in Sunday school or something like that. I feel sometimes we hear these verses so often we can lose sight of the beauty of the sentiments. So I'm going to repeat them in my own paraphrase just to encourage you to dwell on the thought. Since we have so many examples of faith around us, both our co-laboring brethren and the faithful that have come before us, let us work harder to lay aside the things in this life that would hold us down or get in our way, and let us battle to put down that sin that so easily creeps back into our lives. And let us run with persistence and with endurance this race of our lifetime. As I was giving thought to those words and trying to choose them very carefully, another phrase came to mind. Run like your life depends on it. Now, there's a lot about that phrase that I like, because our lives do depend on this race, right? And yet, when I hear that phrase, I envision more of a panicked sprint. Run like your life depends on it, like it's a bear chasing you. And that's great in the short term, maybe until you hop a fence or climb a tree or get to safety, but that's not how we are running. This isn't a quick and a panicked race. This isn't a spur-of-the-moment decision, but a long-term, methodical, single-minded advancement toward that finish line. And it's this idea of single-minded advancement, of persistent endurance, that we want to focus on today. Often, long-distance runners will practice over and over again, running regularly, running for long distances, all in preparation for the day of the race. But we have no such luxury. The race and the practice for us are one and the same. Each day, we must get up and move forward. It's like a cross-country race over an unfamiliar course, day after day, for the rest of our lives. We just follow where it leads, and each turn brings new delights, challenges, and surprises. But we get stronger every day. We learn to avoid some of the subtle missteps, the potholes, the slippery ground. We don't always avoid them, but we get better at it, and we get stronger, we get faster. We find we start to recognize certain aspects of the course, which helps us assist our fellow brethren who are engaged in their own races. This is really the best kind of race because we're not in competition with our brethren. In fact, I like to envision it as a group of single lanes all running to their own specific endpoint, which none of us can see, just over the horizon, but we're all running in parallel. So we can see our friends and our brethren and our family members that are engaged in this race running beside us. And if they stumble, we can help them. We can encourage them and cheer them on. If you choose to be involved in a race, isn't it better if you know that your brethren are right there beside you and encouraging you every step of the way? But this is a long race. It is run over generations. We share the course with our brethren, but things change. We grow older. People move. People change. Some come and join our fellowship, others leave our fellowship, still others pass on. The only true constant in our race is us, ourselves. And that is where the patient endurance comes in. Because although we can help each other, we still are the deciding factor in whether or not that race is completed. How do we develop that patient endurance? We can't do it on our own. We need the Lord's assistance. And the Bible gives us clues as to where this assistance comes from. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Isn't that good news? Of course, none of us really enjoy the testing process, but that's not the point. The point is that the testing process helps us to build our endurance, and we are all tested. So we know he's working on us and with us. and helping us grow more into his likeness. With every test we encounter and persevere through, we're building the strength of the spiritual marathon runner inside each of us. In fact, we were just looking at James this morning in Brother Key Michael's presentation. Just as Brother Byron noted before lunch, it's always such a blessing for me to see the Holy Spirit working in concert to weave common themes through our thoughts. And as I'm listening to these various talks, I'm pulling out my notes and I'm making little edits because it fits so well with what I was trying to say. Looking a little further down in James 1, this time James 1:12, we read, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." This is why we run. We love him. We love to serve him. And we also look forward to the hope of gaining that crown of life. Okay, so this is true, and it's interesting, and it's necessary, but what does this have to do with gems? Gems don't help us run. They don't provide insight or energy, but there's a connection. I always felt I understood gemstones, but after doing a bit of reading on the subject, I realized there was a surprising amount of folklore and assumption in what I thought I knew, and a few fascinating points came to light that I want to share with you. For starters, gemstone formation can be separated into several mechanisms. They don't all get produced in the same way. I'm going to point out four of them for you today. And there are undoubtedly more. These are just the four that I latched onto. So if you have any additional expertise you'd like to share, I'm always interested. So the first method or mechanism of these four covers gems such as emerald, ruby, sapphire, and topaz. They're all formed in roughly similar ways. They may each be made up of different base minerals. Emerald, for instance, comes from beryllium. Topaz from fluorine, sapphires and rubies come from corundum, which is just like aluminum oxide. By the way, I was surprised to discover that sapphires and rubies are the same thing. It just has to do with the coloration depending on what's mixed in with them. In each case, gem formation occurs under very hot conditions in the Earth's crust. Brother Key Michael brought out how heat can melt a candle, fire a brick, create steel. Well, it's also a key ingredient in the formation of many of what we know as precious stones. One of the primary requirements for gem formation is the exact combination of elements. If you have too much iron, too little aluminum, too much water, too little water, whatever, the gem will not result. It has to be just right. And these precise requirements are very rare. And that's the first hurdle in gem formation. You have to have just the right starting point. Well, don't we see the right heart conditions for God's word to take root in also are a very rare thing? That right starting point, you have to have the right conditions for God's word to take hold. But even then, that's just the start of the process. Next, you need the right environmental conditions. In the case of gems, you need a slowly cooling fluid. It has to be hot, but not too hot. It has to cool off, but not too quickly. And you need this to happen over a very long period of time, because the longer and slower it cools, the larger that this core crystal of the gem can grow. Because that's what a gem is. It's just like a crystal. And you've seen them in your honey. And if you have that temperature change, you get larger and larger crystals. Now, I love a good metaphor. And while I don't think that the New Testament authors were intentionally choosing these examples based on scientific parallels, I still find it fascinating and validating and encouraging to consider the various ways these pictures might illustrate for us the necessities of our experiences and their eventual fruitage. For example, these gems are formed under great pressure, and again, at high temperatures. Well, would that be a good picture of our trials and life experiences? Where do we find we undergo the most shaping? Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are afflicted. We are subject to extreme discomfort. We are at the mercy of our experiences, but we are not crushed, and we do not despair. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." You all know that's Romans 8:28, but I'll say it anyway. And these gems just don't spring into being in an instant, suddenly transform from their constituent parts into a gleaming and precious stone. First, they start with the tiniest crystal seed, There's just a little something there. Something that may one day grow into something of value, but something that is not yet fully developed. And if that pressure is kept up, if they're fed on the appropriate diet of environment and experience, the crystal grows a little bit more here and a little bit more there. It's barely noticeable. But over a long period of time, in our case, the course of our entire life, the crystal will grow and grow into something with great potential. And even then, it's not always recognizable to the average person. You or I might look upon such a stone and doubt it had any worth at all. If you've ever seen some of these stones in the rough without being prepared, they don't look like you think a diamond or a ruby looks. But if you dig a little deeper and you chisel it a bit and you polish it some more, you can come to find out that there is a brilliant and beautiful gemstone inside, a rarity of substance and circumstance. Can you see the beauty of this picture, brethren? Do we find that we grow in tiny, immeasurable ways from day to day? Do we have a small victory here or there? Nothing to get excited about, but eventually building into something worthwhile? Recall 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We each are one of these gems, with God's hand guiding us as he builds our character into that perfect, strong, established structure. Consider the old adage, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. From the little things and humble beginnings, great things grow. When I mentioned gemstones forming under intense heat and pressure, I would guess that the first example that popped into your mind was diamonds. That gemstone is truly special in that the pressure involved is considerably greater than in other cases. In fact, the pressure required is so great that most diamonds only form deep below the crust of the earth, under the extreme pressures and temperatures of the earth's mantle. If we think of the conditions that would create emeralds, rubies, and sapphires as the average challenging trials experienced by the church, then diamonds are formed by those trials that would break most of us. They're made exclusively from carbon, not coal, by the way. That's an urban legend. And the largest examples tend to be from ejecta thrown out from deep within the earth in, you know, explosions, volcanic eruptions, cataclysmic events. As with the other examples, their rarity is due to the required combination of the right ingredients and the right environmental conditions that shape them. We actually won't spend a lot of time talking about diamonds. I think a lot of the pictures are similar to those with emeralds and rubies, etc. But we do want to move on to the opal. This one's really interesting. It's not necessarily formed under intense heat and pressure, but rather comes from a slow drip, drip, drip of silicon dioxide. It's estimated to have a rate of growth of 1 centimeter in 5 million years of time. So again, we see the development of this gem occurring ever so slowly. And again, it requires very specific conditions. You need just the right starting materials, the right environment, and that combination must hold true during the fashioning of this or the development of these opals. And even then, there's no guarantee it's going to end up what we would call a precious opal. If all works just right, you get a precious opal, which is characterized by what you might not recognize as that pretty refraction of color. But it is much, much more likely to end up non-precious, what is called common opal or potch opal. There is no coloration on the surface, just boring. That is much more common. So again, this is emphasis on all have the same starting requirements. All look like they're going in the same direction, but don't end up reaching that end point. So might we mature in a similar manner to the opal? Do we see the Lord's overruling providence in our lives, tailoring our experiences so they're exactly what we need for growth at the exact right time? Have you ever had one of those times where you clearly see things arranged, sometimes for your assistance and benefit, other times because you needed that character growth? But even with his guidance and overruling, there are no guarantees for any of us. Do we choose the right path? Do we learn that lesson that was necessary? Are we overcomers? None can say at any given time, but we know, Matthew 7:14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. You know, there's another picture I really love about these gemstones. There are no two alike. Their development, their subtle imperfections, give each a unique character. And doesn't that just sound like our fellowship? We know each of us contributes an essential perspective to the greater body of Christ. It brings to mind 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 12. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are all developing as gemstones. Some are agate, some are emerald, some are diamond, some are opal. We don't need to be identical. The whole is so much more beautiful due to its variety. Even the various imperfections we struggle with help us develop into unique tribute, to develop into unique tributes to our Lord's power and his influence in our lives. So lastly, we'd like to take a look at a fourth type of precious stone, the pearl. Do you know how these form? I bet many of you are thinking of a grain of sand. I was surprised to discover that that is not the typical starting point for a pearl. I learned that pearls typically get their start when a parasite works its way into an oyster or a mussel or a clam. And this causes irritation, and as a defense mechanism, they coat that irritant in a fluid, and they add layer upon layer, called nacre, over that irritant until eventually it does result in a pearl. This is a kind of, somewhat a different kind of gemstone. It doesn't form under heat or pressure. In some respects, it's similar to, in development to the opal. While it probably develops faster than any of the others, it is still an exceptionally slow process by typical human standards. And in this case, I love this picture that it's the abrasion, or more specifically, the response to abrasiveness that underlies the development of our precious coating. Could we imagine our inner selves as that irritant, with us building layer upon layer of character in an attempt to mortify the flesh? When we think of the development of the new creature, we know it's not a case of immediate gratification. We have no expectation of a deathbed conversion where we just speak the magic words and are suddenly saved. We know it's a process. It's a long process. And like these gemstones, we must be developed slowly and steadily into a form that will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Brother Aaron brought another scripture to our attention that I thought fits so well with the direction of our thoughts. 1 Peter 3:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To paraphrase, we praise God for this hope he's given us. We work toward that imperishable inheritance, and we rejoice that we've been given this opportunity and understanding. Even though we know that it means going through these trials, we also recognize it's developing our character and crystallizing our faith into this strong and enduring testimony to his strength and his mercy. And if we're patient, if we recognize his leading, and if we grow into the image he has in store for us, we pray we would be numbered among the overcomers. So now we come to the mushrooms. Are mushrooms like gemstones? I would imagine by now, after our consideration of the finer points of gemstones, you might have a sense of where we're going to go with this analogy. How long does it take for a mushroom to mature? Have you ever walked across your lawn and seen a mushroom there that you were rather positive was not there yesterday? It would seem that they pop up overnight. In fact, it depends upon the variety and size of a mushroom, but the growth period is most often between 1 and 4 days. What's this a picture of? Is this a good picture for us of proper character development? I would say these are the opposite of what we seek. Mushrooms seek the easy way and the quick solution. You see, there are two contrasting approaches to survival in the natural world. I'm not saying it's an either-or scenario, but rather that all living things fall on somewhere along the spectrum between two general principles or approaches to survival. One, when you have offspring, have only a few, but make sure they're well-developed, well-guarded, and well-cared for. This is humans, for the most part. This is the approach humans take. And then you have lots and lots of offspring and overwhelm any predators with our vast numbers, like mosquitoes or many varieties of fish. I think we all know which tendency is demonstrated by mushrooms. Go ahead, uproot one. There'll be another shortly. They may be delicate with shallow and easily broken roots, but you just don't have the time necessary to try to eliminate them for good. In fact, I think this is very similar to what we know of leaven. We know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Galatians 5:9. Even so, once you have mushrooms in your yard, you can be sure there are more lurking and waiting for the chance to shoot up. They're there. The only solution with leaven is to destroy the dough. And to truly get rid of mushrooms, you would have to replace the earth they're growing in, or somehow poison them. And I would add, this is still a fool's errand, as spores for mushrooms are going to continue to rain down on your yard. They'll find a way. They're relentless. And isn't that exactly like the sin that so easily besets us? Furthermore, you may even think you've destroyed them, but they're really good at lying low. Make conditions unfavorable for a time and they'll just wait, kind of hibernating. Spores have been known to last for years, and I would actually hazard a guess that that could even extend to hundreds of years. They will outweigh you. And not only that, mushrooms are often poisonous. Even if they're very similar in appearance to one that's edible, that's no guarantee. This is a protective measure for the mushrooms, but it just adds to this image of an undesirable approach and the consequences of sin. We're told in Ephesians 3:16-19, Ephesians 3:16-19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, and note the imagery here, you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When we see these words, rooted and grounded, it calls to mind the deep root systems of an oak tree. Firm, strong, well established. We actually know that the root systems of fungus can grow to be incredibly large as well, but their strength lies not in depth or in solidity, but in redundancy. Destroy one bit, the rest will just fill in the gaps. Again, as in the case of leaven, it's a strategy to overwhelm with quick growth, via cheap and weak roots, rather than to succeed through slow, solid, dependable growth. Look at the world around us. Man's inhumanity to man certainly follows the example of the fungus. Where there's crime, shut down one gang and another will fill its place. Put a stop to smuggled drugs, they'll just come from another source. Arrest one criminal, 10 more will fill his shoes. It really doesn't matter where you look. The exceeding sinfulness of sin will find a way. Through greed, through envy, through desire for power over one's fellow humans. And this is why you know we'll never be able to solve this on our own. We'll never be able to clear our yard of the invading growth of sin. But you know what? Remember earlier when we said the only way to get fungus truly out of your yard would be to like replace it completely? Well, that's what God has in store for us. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. God is going to replace the infested earth with clean, pristine, life-giving soil. And we know he's going to do it right. There will be no chance for sin to creep into that world. It will be home to the right kind of growing things with deep roots, with strong and well-developed branches. Okay, now it's time to tell you where this even came from. This didn't just spring into my mind one day. I have to confess, I was reading the manna text for July 31st. So I've been working on this for a while. And it was based only on 1 Corinthians 3:13, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 13. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And now for the man of text for that day. The apostle speaks of this time of fiery trial, and likening the faith and works of a zealous Christian to a house built of gold, silver, and precious stones. He declares that the fire of this day and the end of this age shall try every man's work of what sort it is, and shall consume all but genuine faith and character structures. But we are to remember that such loyal characters grow not suddenly in a few hours or days, mushroom-like, but are progressive developments, fine-grained and strong like the olive tree. That just really caught me back then. I thought that was such a wonderful comparison. And then this in turn reminded me of Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. When we think of those precious gems, often developed under extreme conditions over long periods of time, we see the characteristics that we seek to achieve. We know we're not sprinting to the finish line, but developing lasting fruits of the Spirit. If our faith and character have been tried by fire throughout the many trials of our lifetimes, then certainly they will be up to the challenge of the fire of this day. It's not that we enjoy being tried and tested, but we do enjoy the outcome. We see the crystallization of our character with a small bit of improvement here and there as we develop into that rough emerald or that uncut sapphire. I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes I look back on the choices I've made and think about how things might have been different had I more clearly recognized the consequences of my actions or my decisions. But then I realize that the lessons I've learned from those actions have always shaped me into a better person. And I realize that even though I may have been bruised, I'm still here and growing and still running that race. And each pitfall has helped me run more determinedly and more confidently. Meanwhile, mushrooms are more like that wood, hay, and straw that we were warned about in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. They may have a temporary structure. They may be able to endure being mown over and uprooted or even poisoned. But when the refiner's fire comes, it will consume these temporary and undeveloped things. This distinction between the strong and well-developed and the weak and temporary reminds me of the wise and foolish virgins. We won't bother reading Matthew 25, 1 through 12 at this point because we're a little short on time, but you know the story of the wise and the foolish virgins. We know, and I would say that these 10 wise virgins share the characteristics of gemstones. They've been tried and tested. They have deep roots. They're well-developed, and they're in this race for the long haul. Well, actually, I miswrote that. I meant the 5 wise virgins have these traits, with the deep roots and are well-developed. Though the race may be long, they have patiently run it, not wavering at the end, even though the finish line remains tantalizingly out of sight. But meanwhile, those foolish virgins, they've grown weary. They knew this was a long-term race, but they lost their way. They rested, they slept, and so when the critical moment was upon them, they did not have all the fruitage of a strong and well-developed root system to rely upon. They needed quick solutions, like mushrooms. But that's never an option for us. Our choice, again as described in Matthew, this time Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. When we consider our development, it's clear which of these concepts is deserving of our emulation. We're striving to be part of the bride class. It's our choice to follow that small and narrow way. Though it's challenging, we're assured of his assistance and assured that he will be with us through every trial. So perhaps we can take some comfort in our destination, even while we're tossed and turned by the world around us. This next passage is very similar to what we read from James 1 earlier. As I read it, just imagine the development of those gemstones. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We will end up with strong, crystallized characters, individual gemstones comprising the bride of Christ, and the world will be like the mushrooms, shallow, scrabbling for a foothold, used to getting by through sheer overwhelming force of numbers, popping up again and again wherever they can find a foothold, but that time is drawing to a close, and eventually that world will be permanently cleansed. And so we look forward to that day and continue in our efforts to run that race and to develop the proper character. For we know, 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 14, 2 Peter 3, 9 to 14, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Remember